I appreciate the opportunity to minister here again and see some of you that I don't get to see every day. And I would like to have you turn to Psalm 37, which is actually my favorite psalm in the Bible. And we're going to read it together today from the New Living Translation. Charlene and I started to read the Bible through again at the beginning of the year, and we started in the Message. It's nice to look at the scriptures from different translations because your thinking goes along a certain channel with one translation only, and you look at it something different, you get a new light. So I've been reading, well, she started out with a Message, and I thought, well, I like the New Living better from what I could see. So I'm reading the scriptures through with New Living. She's continuing with the Message. But I'd like to read the text and remember that the subject is trusting God in hard times. And I guess that's kind of hard times now. I clipped this out of the Northwest Herald from just this week. Their poll says, public stressed out over economy. And I'm not going to read it all, but just a paragraph. It says, get my glasses on, it might help. A little more light on the subject. Fears are mounting about losing a job, not having enough money to pay the bills, and evaporating retirement accounts, according to an Associated Press poll released Wednesday. Nearly half of those surveyed said they worried about being unemployed, almost double last year's number. Now, we can understand where that's true, and I understand that Pastor Dan says actually three from the congregation here have been laid off from work because of that. And I know several people, not only here but other places, whose job is on the line. How long they'll be able to hold their work, they're not certain. But I'd like to read this scripture from Psalm 37. And it says, we're going to read 1 through 11 and verse 19, which is the punch that I want to leave with the subject here. And then I would say it would be good for you to read this on your own in whatever translation, because it's certainly very helpful to help us see how we can trust God in hard times. Now, I'm going to develop it as a topical message. Now, a topical message is one that you get their points from different texts through the Bible. An expository message, usually you get your points from a longer passage, say a chapter. A textual message, you get your points from two or three verses, not a very long passage. And generally, I would prefer expository message because that's God's word and it becomes clear to us and we get messages that we would never think of otherwise. But this happens to be topical. The points come from different places. And the problem I have with that is that sometimes people get tired of shuffling back and forth through their Bible and they give up. I saw a man once when I was preaching years ago that he looked at two or three verses and then he just got tired, closed his Bible, and looked kind of disgusted. So I know that's a peril of a topical message, and I'll try to guide you through just a few, and others maybe I can just quote. But Psalm 37, 1 to 11. Don't worry about the wicked. Don't envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like springtime flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence as clear as the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop your anger. Turn from your rage. Do not envy others. It only leads to harm. for the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. In a little while, the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. Those who are gentle and lowly will possess the land. They will live in prosperous security. The wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance. But the Lord just laughs, for he sees that their day of judgment coming. The wicked draw their swords and string their bows to kill the poor and the oppressed, to slaughter those who do right. But they will be stabbed through the heart with their own swords, and their bows will be broken. It is better to be godly and have little than to be evil and possess much, for the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. And I want to read just verse 19, which says in one verse what I want to emphasize. They will survive through hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. Talking to a lady at the Episcopal Church in McHenry, where we're working, Charlene has to be there today. She's a musician, or I guess you'd call her minister of music there, and picks songs and so forth, and we've had wonderful opportunities. But I was talking to a lady there who lost her job, and now she's working as an intern, and she's working. That intern is not the word I want. Temporary worker, and she doesn't know how long it's going to last. But she's been without work quite a bit, and she says, "I was talking about God's promise of survival." And she said, well, you read about people in other lands, other countries who starve to death or they die. And am I any better than them? Well, I would say that there are a couple differences. One is we presuppose, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you have a personal relationship with God, which is different than just anybody else. And then the other thing that we need to take into account is that God is sovereign in our lives and control. He allows things to happen to us. For example, Christian people in certain countries of the world are martyrs. They give their life for Christ, but still they can see God at work in their lives, and he gives grace even in the times of martyrdom. And so there are certain principles, though, as to how God provides for us in difficult times. And the promise of the Bible is that godly people will be tested. All of us are going to be tested, but will then have God's provision and blessing. And for scripture that I want to indicate that shows this, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the first five verses. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the first five verses, which is about where I am now on reading the Bible in Deuteronomy. But this is some words that Jesus quoted from when he was tempted 40 years and 40 days in the wilderness. And Deuteronomy 8, 1-5 says, be careful to obey the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you will really obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people need more than bread for their life. Real life comes by feeding on every word of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out, and your feet didn't blister or swell. So you should realize that just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you to help you. Now, the point I wanted to bring out from that scripture is that we are God's child, and the scriptures teach us that God disciplines his children, and there are certain things that we need to learn in life in order to survive, in order to make it in this world. And the Lord allows these testings to come to every one of us. And we have to learn, and it's through those testings and trials that we do learn, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the word from the mouth of God. That's how we learn. So we're all to be tested, and we're not to get bitter, or we're not to complain about the testing, but to realize the end purpose of God is that after we're tested, to bless us and to provide and to meet our needs. So how does this come about, how that God provides for us through in hard times? Well, first of all, in your bulletin, you'll find a half sheet insert where it gives the outline of what I'm saying, and it helps you to know where I'm trying to go, to follow along with that. And there's room to write. I just have some main points. You can write maybe some things in there if you'd like. But it's, first of all, notice the outline says that God provides for us, first of all, through work. And we're going to do that. Secondly, through frugality. Third, through giving. Surprise, surprise. God supplies us through giving. And finally, through trusting, which means we don't do anything, but we trust in God. Now, we wanted to look at this scripture from 2 Thessalonians, first of all, of how he provides for us through work. I'm going to read in 2 Thessalonians from the New Testament. Second Thessalonians 3:6-13. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command with the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from any Christian who lives in idleness and doesn't follow the tradition of hard work we gave you, for you know that you ought to follow our example. We were never lazy when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It wasn't that we didn't have the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this rule: whoever does not work should not eat. Yet we hear from some of you that are living idle lives, refusing to work, and wasting time meddling in other people's business. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to such people. No, we command them, settle down and go to work. Even earn your own living. And I say to the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good." Now, I think it's important to say, when we say that God provides for anybody, is that he has certain ways that he provides. He teaches us in the Bible to work. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may give to him that needs." So God wants us to work, not only for our own needs, but also so that we can give to others who have needs and who can't help themselves. So, the idea of work, someone says God feeds the birds, but he doesn't throw their food into their nest. He provides for them that they can go out and get a worm and provide for themselves. And he gives us that ability to work. And there's a certain dignity of labor, and there's a certain shamefulness about laziness, to where we want to just sit and wait for other people to hand something to us when we won't do anything for ourselves. That's wrong. I would just say this, however, that there are people, as you well know, who are not able to work. They would like to work, but because of health or other needs, or maybe they've lost their work, they don't have a job and don't know when they can get one. I think God is still concerned about them. But what I'm saying is, if we have two hands and we can work and we have the health and strength to do it, God expects us to do something. And I really believe that even older people, such as I am now or getting to be, you want to have something to do. Even if you don't work 40 or 60 hours a week, it's healthful. It's healthy for a person to do something. Even if it's part-time, it's better to do something than to do nothing. And I think all of us feel that way. We'd rather do something. And God teaches us to work. Now, there's a story about this passage of Scripture. It's very interesting to me. In the early years of our country, in fact, about 400 years ago, the first English settlement, first permanent English settlement in the United States came in Jamestown, Virginia, 1607. Just a couple years ago, they celebrated the 400th anniversary of the settlement of Jamestown. People would go there, and there were some ceremonies and so forth. And some of the people who came along were Englishmen who were so-called gentlemen. Now, gentleman in those days was somebody who didn't work. And some of those people who came over thought, well, we want to go around and look for gold. And so they were looking for gold here and there, and yet they didn't plant a garden. They didn't plant any crops out there. Others did. But then when things came to the point that they didn't have anything to eat, Captain John Smith, who was a leader of that colony, said, you know, we're going to have to do something about this. He said, I've just read in the Bible this scripture that says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. That's King James Version. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. And so he said, we're helping you now, but if you don't plant crops next year, and if you're just looking for gold, we're not going to give you anything. Well, it made quite a bit of difference. So they quit looking for gold, and they started planting their gardens and their crops, and they had something to eat. So there's a dignity of labor that God teaches us that's very important. And this one way that we can trust in God to provide us, we do what we can do first. Faith without works is dead. First, through work, then. Secondly, I think, is through frugality. Did you ever hear the old saying? This is not in the Bible, by the way, but it is an old saying that I think is true, where it says, waste not, want not. Did you ever hear that phrase? And I do believe that even though we have work, even though we're working to provide for ourselves, most of us are trying to, at least, it sometimes is a matter where people are not frugal or they're not wise in how they use the money that God gives to them, and they blow it. They just are spendthrifts. And in fact, I knew of a man earlier in my ministry, and I won't say any names, and that person is not here today, but I can know of a man who got married, and he right at the time he got married, he bought a house, brand new house, and he bought a new car, and he bought a new pickup truck for his business, and all of a sudden he was having all kinds of financial troubles. And it's usually after you do some of those things you come looking for counsel. By the way, I was very much interested in this a study that Dennis is going to be leading, and I want to speak of it. It's very, very important, very valuable, and I would like to encourage you to study that, Crown Financial Concepts. By the way, at Lloyd Repke's funeral recently, I saw Lloyd's son-in-law, who got married right here in this church, Andreas Panasuk, you know that name? And he started out working with Crown Financial Concepts down in Georgia, and he comes from Argentina and speaks Spanish, and he got this job and he translated all of the Crown Financial Concept materials into Spanish, and he began preaching that around. And then he said, He had been to Africa, traveling all around, and he took his mother-in-law, Rhoda Repke, with him and visited the place in Africa where Rhoda and Robert had been missionaries. And he was telling what wonderful opportunities he had in Africa to present the scriptures or the teaching about financial concepts. He said that even he was allowed to preach and teach all the government workers in the nation of Namibia, N-A-M-I-B-I-A, Namibia in Africa. And there were 9,000 government employees, and they all sat and listened to this biblical teaching. Don't you wish our government workers in Washington had that same training? It's very, very important. And I want to say, just by the way, I like to listen to Fox News, but there's a new Fox Business News, and there's one man on there quite a bit who is a Christian named Dave Ramsey. Any of you ever heard him on TV? He gives very interesting. I'm fascinated when I hear him. People call in, and it's along the same line as Crown Financial Concepts. People phone in, and they want to tell about their financial needs and what to do about this. It's fascinating to hear what he has to the answers that he gives. He's on every evening, I think, at 7 o'clock on channel 106, I believe. And you would enjoy that. People ask him, how are you? And he frequently says, better than I deserve to be. And he's all smiles. And he has a sweet spirit about what he has to say. And I think, boy, there's a lot of people that could stand to have some teaching on Crown Financial Concepts, because it's the teaching of the Bible. It has a lot to say about it. So I just want to give encouragement there. My mom, talking about frugality and a budget, my folks grew up in the day when they didn't have, or at least my folks didn't have until time when I could remember, they didn't have any bank account. Can you imagine that? They didn't have any credit cards. And my mom had a little metal box with 9 categories inside, and inside there were 7 little banks, 9 little banks, and there was a bit that you put here, and she would have the tithe, and then house payment, or the rent, whatever, and the housing, and they all divided that, and she put that money in there, and that's how they had a budget. And I think we need to use wisdom with what God gives to us. And I wanted to just read in this connection about trusting God in days of little bit or in days of plenty. We can get by with less than we think sometimes if we are wise about it. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, 10 to 20. Says, how grateful I am and how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but for a while you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me strength, the strength I need. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. What I want is for you to receive a well-earned reward because of your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need, more than I need. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable to God and pleases Him. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So that's a wonderful passage of Scripture. But the main point I want to draw from it is, he says, I've learned how to get by when there's just a little bit of food, a little bit of money, or when there's much. Now, it's obvious that if you're not employed part of the year or for a while, you better save ahead when you are working. And there are ways that you get by with a lesser amount. And so I would just say that I've learned some of that secret myself. Some of you have too. And we can have our needs met by being frugal. That's important. Second or third is through giving. And it says in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men give into your lap. For with the same measure that you give, it will be given back to you. Now the Scriptures teach, and that verse makes it clear, that God is going to provide for you much better if you first give, if you learn to give. Now it isn't, you don't give from what you have left over, but you give sometimes when it's sacrificial to give. Now, how should our giving take care of itself? Well, I would say to family first, in helping family. And I have three sons, and we are trying to help them to a certain extent that we can. And why do we do that? Because the Scripture says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the Scripture is very clear that it's a thing that we should do is to provide for our own. Now, it goes on and it talks about the office of deaconess. And it goes on in the context here that it says, if there are any women or widows who are 60 years of age or younger, they should either marry again or their children should take care of them. And if you can believe it, this not only says that parents should help to provide for their children, but it's actually saying the children need to learn to provide for their parents when they're older and don't have very much. It used to be that grandma's widows would live with the family, you know, and would grow up and growing up with them. But the Bible teaches us to give to family. And I think that the first place is to try to get help or to give help to people in your family. Secondly, we should give to our Christian friends before we give to just anybody. Christian friends, it says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 that it says we should give especially to those who are of the household of faith, that is, fellow believers, we should be especially. In other words, Christian people, maybe in your church or that you know that are having a difficult time and don't have anything else, we do what we can to provide. I remember years back that, and this has happened with different ones. I remember Lloyd Repke had a garden. He raised a lot of things, and he would come on Sunday and put things in the back of vegetables that he had that anybody could take of them, whatever they needed. That's just a way. We can find, some of you maybe you can hand down clothes to younger kids, or you can hand down clothes to somebody else about your size that you know. Or, you know, how many people are like me, sorry to say, that we have some things stacked up in our garage that we need to get rid of. And, you know, I found out that you can take books even, and I have a lot of books, and I've been trying to get rid of some. You can give them away to the library, or you can sell them over the internet if you're not using them, or give them to somebody, or that's very good. And how would you like for your kids to have to get rid of all that mess after you're dead and gone? Give it away now to those that are poor and needy. Give it to the Salvation Army or Goodwill. Somebody can get some good out of it. And that's giving, isn't it? So it's something that convicts us about how we can give. And then the scripture says, give to the poor. Psalm 41 in the first three verses, very important scripture. Psalm 41 and the first three verses. It says, oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. The Lord rescues them in times of trouble. The Lord protects them and keeps them alive. He gives them prosperity and rescues them from their enemies. The Lord nurses them when they are sick and eases their pain and discomfort. That's a wonderful scripture. And I remember that the pastor that married Charlene and I nearly 50 years ago told a story that when he was young and had been sick, he was sick, had appendicitis surgery he missed work for 6 weeks. Now, they get people up right quick after appendicitis surgery these days, but in those days, he was out of work for 6 weeks. And he says, I had tried to give to poor people, and you know, he said, when I was all done, I counted up the money that came in and so forth, and he said, I had just a little bit more from what was given to me. Then I lost because I'd been sick and wasn't able to work. So given it shall be given to you, the Bible says. Good measure, pressed down, running together, shall men give into your lap. Someone says you can't outgive God because he'll use a bigger scoop to give back to you. I think that we can give to God's work. Malachi 3, 7 to 10 says, will a man rob God? If you've robbed me, you say, where? He says, in tithes and offerings. Bring all the tithe, that's what it actually says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not bless you and open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you that you will not be able to understand. So the idea is that God says, put me to the test and see. Now, God puts us to the test. We can put him to the test. See if he will not open the windows of heaven and give you more than you ever thought possible. Now, I really believe that, and I've proven it in my own life, so you can too. Now, in all this about giving, we need to learn to be good stewards. Learn to be good stewards. And that is, if you see somebody, whether they're in your family or among your friends, who are blowing it or who won't work, or you see that they're just using you or playing you, making a game out of what they can get without working or doing anything, why, get wise and don't give back to them. You have to, where it says scriptures that teach us to give to the poor, you have to balance that with where it says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. And I have been deceived by people sometimes, as you have probably, who are just, leeches, who just want you to give and give and give to them, and they won't do anything to help themselves. I just get tired of giving to those people, and I think that you're justified in getting tired too. So in all this, be good stewards and be wise. And finally, we learn to give through trusting. Now, I just want to say, we're back in Psalm somewhere, so I want to go back to Psalm 37, our text we started with. And it says there, don't worry about the wicked. In verse 1, don't worry about the wicked. Don't envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they will soon wither away. Like springtime flowers, they will wither. I wanted to say about this, what's the opposite of trusting? Worry. So it talks about worry, and it talks about crooked people, bad people. And I thought about, well, you can look around and why do we have hard times financially? Well, there are some bad people who have tried to make money off of other people through dishonest means. They were greedy. Let's say, for example, some of the big bankers who had golden parachutes and collected millions of dollars that they didn't work for or deserve. It's really like they were stealing. And when money was given back to them by the government, they didn't earn it. It's like we gave money, we're giving money to people who don't work. How about politicians who take money from people who will help them? They quid pro quo. There's a problem there. So the testimony of, I could talk about the testimony of experience, and I'm going to cut my sermon short. I would like to talk about some personal experiences because I have some are almost too sacred to share, but I think the scriptures teach us that we need to share the wonderful things that God does in our lives. And I would share with anybody, but I would say that as the Lord has taken care of me and Charlene for 50 years, took care of my dad. I saw my dad start home from work, coming home from work when I was 8 years old, and he lost his job. He's making $37.50 a week in a bakery. He lost it, but he got a job at the Caterpillar Tractor Company back during World War II, and they were making tanks for the war effort. And he had a pension that he worked from the time he was 39, I think it was, until 65, and he got a pension, and it provided for him through that pension until he retired. And then until he died at age 90, and my mom until she died at 96, and he wouldn't have had a pension otherwise. I've seen that. And I've seen it in my own experience. I started out in the ministry. The people said, "We want you to come on faith." The only thing is, I think they meant my faith, not theirs. But the first Sunday, first weekend I preached, I had $12 a week was what came in the offering. And from that, I used $3.40 to take the train back to Chicago because I was a senior student at Moody. And this went on for a year. And yet the Lord took care of me, and I can say that he's faithful. And I could go on and on, and time fails me to do that. But I can just say for our son Dave, and this is talking about three generations, our oldest son Dave is a pastor down in Florida, Inglewood, Florida, south of Venice on the Gulf side. He went to be a pastor there for 2 years ago. And they had to try to sell their house in Florida, in Orlando, or suburb of Orlando. And they weren't selling very easily. But we prayed and prayed, and they did too, I'm sure. And for 2 years, they lived in various people's homes, house sitting. And they moved several times. And that gets kind of old, you know. And they had two cars. Both of them had 200,000 miles on them. And one of them got in an accident. Dave was involved. And he got hurt a little bit, but he had some therapy, and he's doing all right. But he got some insurance money and tried to get some money together from a small church. Started out with 30. And the church has grown. They have had a high of 95 now, and they run 75 to 85 most of the time. And yet, because his wife had a brain tumor, and she hasn't been able to work, they've been trying to make it, and they had to close one church because they put so much money from their credit card to keep the church going until they finally closed it. They just had to. But some wonderful things happened recently. They didn't get their salary what they hoped, but they didn't say too much about it. But, you know, they got somebody from the congregation that gave enough money anonymously that they got a 2003 Nissan that they've been in some car accidents, so they like it that they have airbags all around them, even on the sides. And this anonymous gift paid for halfway for this Nissan. And then they needed a house. And they told us just this week they've tried and waited and waited. And they've applied because there's a lot of houses for sale that have failed. I mean, they've foreclosed. And they finally bought a house at half the cost because it was a short sale, half the cost of what it would have been, built in 2007. And just before they were going to close the deal, they had been applying for disability for Eileen because of her health. She was a nurse, and she has short-term memory from that brain tumor, and a nurse can't have short-term memory when you start to write down prescriptions and things. But finally, that disability came through, and now they're getting ready to move into a lovely new house from just a little congregation. Who knows what God can do? Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He didn't say all your wants, but he will supply all your need. And if he doesn't give us what we think we need to have, we'll just think, well, he does. He's going to test us first. He's going to test us, but he's going to bless us. Closing verse, Jeremiah 29:11. God says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And so there is hope. For us who are children of God, there is hope. And he lifts that hope and gives us a positive attitude, an attitude where we're willing to work, willing to trust, willing to be frugal. And he can and will provide for us in these difficult times. To God be the glory.